Let's take our Bibles tonight for one more time, going to the book of Jeremiah, this time to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35 tonight. If I had to summarize the lessons that we have learned in the book of Jeremiah, it might sound something like this. As a disobedient child breaks a parent's heart, so the disobedient children of God break the Heavenly Father's heart. But God is faithful to warn His wayward children. The only thing that is left to be decided is if the wayward kids will listen to Him as He tries to warn them. God's prophets, His pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and teachers must give His message and not their own. God has to be able to sanction and endorse the message. Refusal to listen is a sure invitation for chastisement to begin. And even though chastisement may come, there is still mixed within it God's grace. The repentant can be restored, but restoration always has conditions. We saw last week that God is the potter and we are the clay, and He has every right to mold us, to make us, and to use us, and to use us up for that matter in any way that He so chooses. And then from this morning, we took a look at the wonder of the Word of God. In essence, that's what we have seen over the last 8 messages. Now, as we wind down this study tonight, I think it's kind of interesting that Jeremiah chapter 35, God will use whatever is necessary to get through to His people. And sometimes God uses some very strange things to get through to His people. For instance, God used the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Habakkuk calls them a wicked and hasty nation. He used them to discipline, to chasten, to punish the children of Israel. We also are going to see tonight that God is going to use a complete stranger, an outsider to the nation of Israel, not a Jew, but somebody from the outside, to teach the Israelites to be used as an example of what it means to follow the Lord's instructions. In Jeremiah 35, starting in verse 1, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the son of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine." As we read that, the outsiders are getting ready to teach something to the children of Israel that the children of Israel desperately need to learn. First of all, though, we have a name that shows up in the Bible only 17 times. 9 of those times is here in the book of Jeremiah, and it's the Rechabites. As we're reading through this morning's message and tonight's message, aren't you glad our parents named us what they named us? Some of these names are totally brutal to try to get through. And the Rechabites, we don't know a whole lot about the Rechabites and probably have never studied about the Rechabites. But as I said this morning, some of the chapters of Jeremiah, they are standalone chapters. You can get a message out of one chapter, and even though it is totally connected, you could just pull this chapter out to teach some wonderful principles, and that's kind of what we're doing. The Rechabites are part of the Kenites. They're a nomadic people that are associated with the Amalekites. Now, as you hear those names, you hear of tribes or nations that were technically viewed as the enemies of Israel. However, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. And the most famous of all the Rechabites was somebody by the name of Jonadab. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll see it spelt Jehonadab. We're talking about the same person. Jonadab, Jehonadab, it's still, I'm glad I'm not named that. So let's go to 2 Kings. Keep your marker here in Jeremiah. And go to 2 Kings chapter 10, if you would. And let's see one of the most wonderful passages on Jonadab that we can possibly see. 2 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. We have King Jehu that is mentioned here in this passage, and the king is traveling to eradicate the worshipers of Baal. What is fantastic about the passage is that Jonadab comes along and he sees the king going, and the king asks him, Is your heart right? And he says, It is. He says, If it is, join me. Without hesitation, he gets into that chariot, and as you read throughout the rest of 2 Kings chapter 10, he goes on, and they help to eradicate the worshipers of Baal. Tonight, I ask each and every one of us, is our heart right? Is our heart right? Could we voice with Jehonadab, It is. Tonight, as we look in chapter 35, and I just give you that, that's just a warm-up sermon. It was short. The rest of the message isn't. So go back to Jeremiah 35. In Jeremiah 35, and this is where we're going to be parking for the night, there are several things that we need to see in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we need to see is found here in Jeremiah chapter 35. We left off in verse 5. Let's read verse 6. They were told, we're going to take you to the temple. Here's the cups, here's the pots of wine. Drink ye wine. Verse 6, but they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now this is really, really interesting, because Jonadab, this is about 300 years ago that he tells his family at that time, Drink no wine. And there's other things that he's going to say here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But what we see here is the command from a forefather to his children and the generations after for over 300 years are referring back to what he said. Tonight's message is about principles. And I wonder tonight, what kind of principles do we have? The first lesson that we learn from this passage this evening is that the progenitor of principles should be dads. It should be the fathers. It should be the men. We are the ones that should be setting the principles by which people live. The word principle defined by Webster is a rule or a code of conduct, habitual devotion to right principles, being a man of principle. As we look at these things that were set forth, look at verse 7. Not only were they to drink no wine, but neither shall ye build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. We'll talk about the substance of those principles in just a little bit. But first of all, let's notice that they had some principles. They had some standards, they had some convictions that they lived by. And those standards, those convictions came from their forefathers. Men, we need to be godly men whose heart is right, and we need to establish godly disciplines and principles, not only for our immediate family, but wouldn't it be great if we were to establish those principles and they were to be carried out for years to come? Imagine if somehow we could go back or go ahead into the future, should the Lord tarry. And let's go 300 years, should the Lord tarry. Could we find anybody of our family still holding to the principles that we established? Go to Genesis chapter 18. And again, keep your marker here in Jeremiah 35. Gentlemen, we need to be men of principle. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 19, one of the greatest things that could be said by God to a man is found here in this passage. The Lord said of Abraham, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham had principles, and God knew that he would command his family. He would direct his family in the way that they should go. Joseph was a young man of principle. When presented with the opportunity to make his life better, all he had to do was spend a night in the sack with Potiphar's wife, and his life could have been so much better in captivity. But what does he do? She makes a play for him, and he runs. He books it out of there, and she's left holding his coat in his hand, and it cost him. His principles cost him, but he would not go backwards on his principles. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, finish it out. We will serve the Lord." That's a man of principle. Daniel was a man of principle. Daniel was told that they were not to pray. What does he do? He opens up his window just like normal times, and he prays. Did it cost him? Absolutely. But not just Daniel, but how about his three friends? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We ought to know them by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And they're brought into captivity in Daniel chapter 1. And the Lord wanted to bring these young men in so he could train them in the ways of the Chaldeans. And they said, and he's bringing them in, you know, we're going to brainwash them. We're going to give them the best foods. We're going to give them the wines and all these kinds of things. Because if we get their tummy satisfied, we'll be able to get to their minds and we'll be able to just wear them down slow but sure. And what did they do? They said, we will eat pulse. Basically, vegetables. And we'll drink water. And you remember that the guy that was in charge of them, he's in a panic. And it's like, if you do that, you're not... No, who gets fat on rabbit food? And they said, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, trust us, we know what we're doing. Why were they able to have such confidence? Because they worshiped God and they had principles. And they stood upon those principles. Job had principles. Job said he had made a covenant with his eye. Why should he look upon a maiden? That's principles. Consider Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Here's one of the sad things about Israel and Judah. Now, the Rechabites, these are not Jewish people. And yet they are being held up as an example of principle to a nation that no longer regards the principles of their forefathers. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There are plenty of the forefathers in Israel, and they were proud to say, I am of Abraham, I am of Isaac, I am of Jacob. They had plenty of forefathers that had principles. But now they're saying, we will not walk in those principles. As I say, men, God has appointed us to lead. You say, oh, I'm not a leader. Gentlemen, don't ever say that. You are a leader. You are God's appointed leader. God has made you to be a leader. And if you're not a leader, I beg of you, find your backbone. Rediscover and get acquainted with your spine. Because God has called us to be the leaders. And in this nation of ours, our nation is in desperate need for godly men that have principles and will stand by those. Now, ladies, don't feel left out, because you need to be ladies of principle as well. You need to have strong convictions, strong standards. But biblically speaking, the men ought to be leading the way. And I've used the illustration many times. Our society, our world today is so emasculated. So emasculated. We have got more butchy girls and more feminine guys than we have ever had. And when I was a kid growing up, all you had to do to get a boy lit up was tell him, girl's going to beat you. And the guy remembered, I have an ego, I have some pride, a girl will not beat me. That lit him up. What happens today when you say that? Let them. I don't care. Bunch of slugs. What do you mean you don't care? Remember, guys, lead the way. There's a right way to lead, definitely. There's a biblical way to lead, for sure. But gentlemen, we got to lead. And the men ought to be the progenitors of those principles. Let's notice the second thing. Let's talk about the purpose of principles. The purpose of principles is to purify and to protect us. The purpose of principles is to purify and protect us. Back here in Jeremiah chapter 35, Jehonadab had told his family, don't drink wine, don't have vineyards, don't settle down, all these things that they weren't supposed to do. And maybe we say, well, why is that? Various commentaries gave some different understandings as to why. First of all, on the no wine. First of all, they were not to be influenced by anything. Secondly, an essential part of Baal worship was the drunken orgies that took place. And these people had standards and they had principle, and he didn't want them to get into it. And sure as anything, if you start drinking and you start getting drunk, you're going to get sucked right into this because it happened to the Jewish people. Another reason is that wine was believed to be a luxury, and they didn't want to cast that image. Another one, like the vow of the Nazarite, Jonadab wanted his family to be wholly separated unto the Lord. So that's the first reason or group of reasons for no on the wine. Why no houses, fields, vineyards? He says, don't get settled down. Don't bring yourself to a place where you are living among those who can bring you down. I want you to be nomads. And by the way, he tells them, here's how you're going to live in the land. If you're not a threat to those people, you'll be able to live there. If they see you sit down for a little while in your tents, you pick your tents up, you move around, and you keep bouncing all over the place, they're not going to bother you. So it's even for your own safety, for your own protection. Why were these principles given? First of all, to purify them, to set them apart. Jehonadab wanted to set his family apart as being different and unspotted. And then secondly, to protect them. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. They're familiar verses of Scripture, and probably most of us can recite them verbatim. But I want us to look at it for just a second. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why does the Lord tell us to separate? Why do we need these principles? Because these principles will help to set us apart, to purify us, and they will be there to protect us. Notice that the man, and when you think about the counsel of the ungodly, our world is full of ungodly counsel. From educators to the government to a variety of things, our world is full of ungodly counseling. Why in the world would people tune in and watch Dr. Phil for advice? I mean, we're not talking an individual that even professes to be a Christian. Oprah, she don't even know what she believes, but people tune into Oprah for good advice. Why? They can't give you godly counsel. And we are told, notice the progression, walking, standing, sitting. You know what that tells me that we need to do when we are around the counsel of these individuals? We need to run. Don't slow your pace. Don't walk. Because you know what happens when you walk? When you walk, you gawk. What do we do in the mall? But you see an individual that's a runner, and man, they got their nose forward and they are pushing it. We know that we're getting into the camp of the ungodly. Pick up the pace. Run. Because if we start walking, it won't be long before we're sitting. It's a progression. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Godly principles based off of godly precepts have to be established. They're there for our protection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, familiar verse of Scripture, we talk about it often. But it says here, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Jump to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us, abstain from all appearances of evil. in the book of Ezra, it says, the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Do we think things are better or worse today than they were in Bible days? It has to be worse, because the Bible said that in the latter days, evil men will wax worse and worse. So it has to be worse. And if this was true back in Bible days, that we have to separate from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, how much more true is that today, that we need to separate? We are supposed to be separated from the world and unto God. To do that, we've got to have some godly standards to live by. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Those principles that we establish, we say, well, their convictions, their standards, their principles, whatever you want to call it, they're so restrictive. Why, we've got grace, we've got liberty, we've got freedom. I shouldn't be restricted in my Christian walk. Let me tell you something, if you believe that, you have bought into a theology that is popular today, but a theology that is dead wrong. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 9. The Apostle Paul said, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Would you say that Paul is putting some restrictions on himself? Does that sound restrictive? Is it okay to eat meat? How many of you believe it's okay to eat meat? Put your hand up. Good. I love you carnivores. Awesome. Because I like me some meat. I don't want to be a vegetarian. I like my vegetables. I like a salad and all that good stuff. But do I want to eat salad all the time? No. Man, I want a steak. I want a burger. I want meat. What if our meat made our brother to stumble in his Christian walk? What if something kept him from knowing Christ as Savior? Would I be willing to put a restriction on myself of something that is good? There's nothing wrong with it. Would I be willing to restrict myself from it for that individual's sake? Go to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Christian, I ask each and every one of us a question tonight. What are we willing to do if it means winning others to Christ? What would we be willing to give up? Or maybe I should ask, what would we say, "I'm not going to give that up. No way. I like my meat too much. I wouldn't give that up." What if, and I know this is going out on a weird limb, and I just thank God I've never met the person. I like ice cream. What if that really caused somebody to stumble? Would I be willing to give up ice cream? Oh, don't ask that of me, Lord. That's just too much to give up. Talk about sacrifice and surrender and pain. Oh, would I be willing to give it up? I mean, we can apply that to a lot of things. Christians, liberty does not mean that I have the freedom to do anything that I want. I have to be on the lookout of how this might affect a brother and sister in Christ, and I have to look at how this might affect even a lost person. And we have to be willing to put those restrictions, those principles upon ourselves. Let's look at this in a different light. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, and this is meddling in the deep part of the pond here, I know. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, you want to finish it out? Obey your parents and the Lord. Why? For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Kids always chafe at rules. Always. And by the way, kids, don't think I'm down on you, because every one of the adults that you see in here, and I know it's hard to imagine, but they were once your age, a long time ago. And they chafed at rules as well, because the flesh doesn't want to be restricted. Naturally, they compare the situation to other kids where rules don't exist. And they'll say, well, Jimmy's parent let them do what I want to do. Why won't you let me? Because you live in this house.
Well, I wish I lived in Jimmy's house.
You know, we've all been down that road, right? I want our kids to think about something. Think really carefully about something. I would say that I know your parents. And I will tell you flat up, your parents aren't perfect. Neither was I, or am I. Okay? We're not perfect. But I want to let you in on a little secret. Your parents are not out to get you. Does that surprise you? They're not out to get you. You say, but their favorite word is no. If they weren't out to get me, they'd say yes once in a while. You know what? If you'll ask the question that can get a yes answer, they'll say yes. But as long as you ask the question that demands a no, as a good parent, they're obligated to say no. They have to put restrictions on your life. You say, well, all you want to do is just ruin my fun. I know what my parents did. I've heard their stories. If they got to do it, why don't I? I know this is going to be just a brilliant brainstorm for you. Yes, they did it. And now they're telling you don't do it. You want to know why? Because they did it. And they know the consequences that came from it. You see, kids, your parents did bad things when they were kids. Right, parents? Come on, work with me.
Yeah.
You did things you shouldn't do. And by God's grace, you lived through it. And you lived long enough to produce your own offspring that were going to give you the headache you gave your parents. Right? And now they're saying, well, you got to do it. Why can't I? It's because they know the consequences and because they don't want you to experience what they experienced. They don't want you to hurt the way they hurt. They don't want your memory stained the way their memory is stained. And so they put those rules, those restrictions for your good. The Bible says that a child is to honor and obey their parents. So think of honor and obey as two halves to a sphere. And as long as you operate within that sphere of honor and obeying your parents, that is a place of blessing. That is a place of promise. First commandment given with promise, that you may live long and prosper upon the earth. But the moment that you step out of that sphere of honor and obey, all bets are off. The promises can't be kept. The blessings can't be given. And you know your parents love you so much that they do have some standards, they have some principles, because they want to protect you. They want you to be blessed. They want you to be in a place where God can bless your life and where they can bless your life. You see, the rules, the restrictions that are there are not to ruin your life, but they're there to make your life better. And I know it, I might as well talk to the wall and the ceiling, because you're going to have to become an adult and have your own children before that clicks in your head. It's like, oh, I remember somebody saying a long time ago. Yeah, it'll kick in. But I hope maybe you'll be a little smarter than I was, maybe a little smarter than your parents were. And I hope that you'll say, I know Mom and Dad mean this for my good. You may not like it right now. You may not understand it. but it is there to set you apart. And I think that's part of the issue. Because kids don't want to be set apart because a lot of those restrictive rules set them apart from their friends at school, from their friends in the neighborhood. And so now they look like the odd duck. Who wants to be an odd duck? I don't want to be separated from them. I want to be with them. I wish there was some way to get this through to you, but you know what? You think these school years are just so grand and so wonderful, and you're going to graduate one day, and you're going to move on, and you're going to find out that if you know Christ is your Savior, that the Lord is going to grow, and He's going to develop you, and you're going to look back over your shoulder, and you're going to see so many of your classmates that are still stuck in high school, even though they're adults. They've never grown up. They've never gotten right with God. They are still the same boneheads that they were in school, and you thought they were so cool. And you're going to look at them and say, man, they're a wreck. What a train wreck they are. They're the same person they were in high school. They just got older. They lost hair. They gained pounds. But they're still the same person. And mom and dad's trying to put those barriers, those places, those principles that will protect and purify you so that you will grow up to be the adult that isn't the same person that you were in high school. That you're a profitable adult to society and a profitable Christian to the work of God's kingdom. That's what principles are for. Now, let's take a look at the next thing. Jeremiah chapter 35, again, verse 6. Just notice this. In Jeremiah 35 and verse 6, why don't I get to Jeremiah 35? There we go. But they said, we will drink no wine. The third lesson is this, the power of obeying the principles is found in the unity and the example. Let's talk about unity first. What Jonadab commanded his family to do was going to require sacrifice. It would single them out from others. It could quite possibly get them ostracized. And it certainly would engender ridicule. But they said, we will drink no wine. We. You know, there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. When one person has convictions and has standards and they stick to them, that's great. But for that individual, it's even better when there's others who come along and are supportive and said, we've got the same convictions and standards. We are brought up by the same principles. Christians, that is so necessary today because the definition of Christian is so wishy-washy in our world. And it's anything goes, and it's so easy to bend and all this. We got to stand, but we got to stand together. And when we do stand together, great things happen. In the book of Nehemiah, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They worked collectively. There was the we. Now, look back again, Jeremiah 35. Let's take a look in verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the son of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, raising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. The product of obeying is blessing. The Rechabites were willing to listen to their father some 300 years previous, but the Israelites wouldn't listen. So notice verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. The product of obeying principles is blessings. The Rechabites are promised, you will have a man that will stand before me forever. To this day, I don't know who they are, but there are those of the Rechabites that are still alive and well today, standing before the Lord. How do I know that? Because of what the Scripture says here. I don't know who they are. I couldn't call them up on the telephone and say, hey, you're a Rechabite, right? Would you call me? I don't know who they are. Consider this illustration. Max Jukes was an atheist, lived a godless life. He married an ungodly woman, and from this union, there were 310 who died as paupers, 150 were criminals, 7 were murderers, 100 were drunkards, and more than half the women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million. And then there's the record of a great man of God by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the exact same time as Max Jukes, but he married a godly woman. An investigation was made of 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors, 1 vice president of the United States, 80 public officials in other capacities, 295 graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. Jonathan Edwards' descendants did not cost the state a penny. Do we not see the difference between a life of principle and a life that lacks principle? I ask us tonight, are we men and women of godly principle, godly standards, godly convictions? Do we look back to the old paths instead of saying, it's old, let's get rid of it, let's just throw it to the wayside, let's get something new? That's when we get in trouble. Hunger for the old paths. Hunger for the ways of Scripture. Follow God's word. Obey the voice of the Father. These people obeyed the voice of an earthly father and were blessed. Great example, kids. But what about obeying the voice of a heavenly Father? There's been many times that I've done funerals for godly men, men that lived a life, men of our church family that lived a life that was, it was just a testimony. It was a testimony of a person that walked with the Lord. And I have said repeatedly to the families that were left behind, this man has gone home to be with the Lord, but he has left behind all these descendants. Who's going to pick up the torch? Who is going to continue in the principles, the precepts, the standards, the walk that this father left behind? Who will do it? You know, it's sad because at the funerals, an awful lot of people, oh man, they agree with that. Yep, I want to step in, I want to fill those shoes and get a few days, weeks, months away from the death of that father. And it was just an empty emotional commitment at the time, and it meant nothing. Tonight, the commitment that we make to Christ, it ought to mean something, and it ought to last. And we ought to be willing to say, gentlemen, we ought to be willing to say, I want to be a man of principle, and I want to lead the way for my home, for my family, for my church, for my community, for my place of employment. I want to be that man of principle. Ladies, same thing. I want to be a woman of principle. I want to be able to lead young girls, young ladies, to godly womanhood. I want to set those principles. Is that your heart tonight? If so, would you commit that to the Lord? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not obeyed God's Word. God's Word says that the only way to heaven, the only way to have our sins forgiven, is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, to call upon His name and be saved, to believe that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again from the grave, to call on His name for salvation. Lost person, you've not obeyed that. You've tried everything else. Let me tell you, you may be here tonight, doesn't matter what your age is, but for years you've been trying and for years you've been failing. Now, why would you continue to try if you've already failed all these years of trying it to do your way? Why wouldn't you wake up and say, I'm tired of failing. I want to do it the right way. And come to Christ and let Him save your soul. Lost person, why not let tonight be the night that you do that? Stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We ask tonight, Lord, that as we come into this invitation, the saved and lost alike, that we would examine our hearts and that we would act upon that which Your Spirit is convicting us to do. As Christians, may we have godly principles and stand by them. For that lost soul tonight, You're convicting them that they need to be saved. May this be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it all, Lord, in the name of Jesus.